walk out of here and God has shown us nothing, what are we here for? If we walk out of here and we are the same as when we came in and nothing has taken any root and we haven't decided how God is going to use us in this next week, I'm not really sure what the church is about. But we are asking the Lord today to open our eyes, to show us Himself, to help us to fall in love with Him. And so I would turn to you and I'd say this. I solemnly charge you in the name and the presence of our God and of Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and by His kingdom, this is what I charge you. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time is coming, if not is already on hand, for they will not want to hear, they will turn away from sound doctrine. And they will turn away from truth. There's going to come a time when they're going to want their ears tickled to hear all the doctrine that they want to hear, that goes according to their heart's desire. But you, I'm asking you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. These are the words from the great mentor, Paul, to his young man, Timothy. Some of the last words that Paul will ever pen. He's getting ready, actually. The next verse says, I've already been poured out. My time has come. He knows his time is coming to an end. And so the great mentor, Paul, who has walked alongside of this young man, Timothy, is giving his final instructions. And do you know that when you are at your life's last breath, you want to make a count, and you want to have the things that are most dear to you and most important to you to be spoken. Paul has, if nothing else, he has left an incredible legacy. We know so much of his life, the book of Acts, and how God can so amazingly transform this life. And how in going on mission, he comes across this young boy, this young man. We don't really know exactly how old Timothy was when they find him. But Paul and Barnabas are out on their first missionary journey, and they come across this young half-Greek, half-Jewish boy. And his name is Timothy. And he's been raised up in admiration of God by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And they, as godly women, have shown him, they've showed him the way. And Paul sees this in him, and he sees great benefit in having him. And at some point, he actually has Timothy walk alongside of him in ministry and mission. When they go back to that same place, this time Paul is with Silas, he calls Timothy and he says, it's time for you to do ministry alongside of me. And they go on mission together, and Timothy grows in stature before God and men, if you will. And this young man becomes one of the prominent figures in the early church. Paul is consistently using him as a tool to preach the gospel, to raise up young men and other leaders around him. And so we've talked about that a little bit. We've heard from 1 Timothy, some of Paul's instruction to Timothy earlier on in life, just a few weeks ago. But here we are. We are now at the end of Paul's life, and he's giving his final instructions. And he says, I solemnly urge you. I solemnly, what does that mean? He's like, I'm bringing us down. It's going to melt my entire life down to a few words here. So I want your attention, Timothy. I want your attention, church. I solemnly charge you. I put before you this. In the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is going to, and he just keeps on adding how impactful he wants this statement to be. Because he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead, by the way. And I charge you by Jesus Christ and by his appearing, and I charge you in Jesus Christ and by his kingdom. He keeps on adding and building and building. And he's like, and what's he going to charge? And Timothy's reading and he says, I charge you, preach the word. Period. Preach the word. So we're talking these next few weeks about mission, being on mission. This scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1, it really goes 1 through 8 for me. We're only looking at closely 1 through 5 today. And if there was ever a missional statement of mine over these years of ministry, it is this. For those of you who have taken note, you've seen 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8, and many, many things that I have printed up. They're on signs for the youth ministry and such. And this came to my heart and to my life early on in my ministry. And I think back to 1991, when actually looking at really 1988, when God called me to be in the ministry. I can remember as a junior in high school, and the calling of God, it wasn't just like some voice from heaven or anything, it was a clarity that God was calling me into ministry. And I remember this verse being something very, very profound to me. In 1991, and you think about what was going on in this church in 1988 and 99, or 89 and 90, and the time that God was calling me, if you knew the history, or if you know the history, you say, what in the world would anybody want anything to do with ministry at that time in your life? And all I can say is this. When you have a call from God, and every one of us has some form of calling, but when you have a call of God upon your life and a charge that is presented to you, there's no turning around, right, Phyllis? When you're called to the field, you go. And as a young man, I started ordering my ways accordingly, knowing that he was going to call me into the ministry someplace, somewhere, somehow. I wasn't sure. This church, honestly, was on its way, just collapsing all around us at that time in the midst of that calling. In 1991, with the remnant that was here, God continued to prompt me and call me. I was in college, and I knew that there were other things that I wanted to do to study, but there was a calling upon my life that I could not escape. Preach the word. Now, that looked different ways and different times in my life, didn't it? You haven't always seen me up here since 1991, that's for sure. My preaching is not just simply what happens in a pulpit, and neither is yours. When we are called to preach the word, we preach it with everything we are and everything that has been in us. The way we live our lives is preaching the word. The way that you walk out of here and the attitudes that you bring with you, you are preaching. Whether it's the word or your own life, that's preaching. You are telling people about what you believe. And Paul is telling you this. He's telling Timothy this. This is really important, he says. I charge you, solemnly charge you, I urge you, before everything that is holy, before everything that is mighty and powerful before you, I charge you to keep the word of God as premier in your life and let it flow out of you everything, everywhere you go. Preach the word. And he goes on, this is how I know he's talking about that, because the next words are, be ready. Be prepared. Be alert. Stand by. Some of you prime timers and beyond may remember that there was a time when it wasn't 24-hour television, right? Remember that? You're giving yourselves away. So we had this, not we, I don't recall this myself, but I've seen things on this, that the television at one point, it would say, stand by. It would have that the code, stand by. The the time is coming where the show will be shown. Stand by. And Paul says, stand by, be ready. And everybody would gather around the television, right? That one little tiny little box, and they would come and by and stand by and would be there, and a little beep or sound, and then all of a sudden, the show. Be ready. Be ready. Stand by. Be alert. Be ready in season and out of season. What does it mean to be ready in season and out of season? Well, we have this change of seasons now right around us, right? Were you ready? Were you ready for Thursday night? I'm not sure anybody could be ready for that, right? Doesn't seem like a lot of our people around here in the electric wires didn't seem to be very ready for those 60-mile-an-hour plus winds. Be ready. They said, you know, what do you do to prepare to be ready? Because the season is at hand. And that season means, in Paul's terms, he's saying, be ready, because there's a time it's going to be very obvious and appropriate for you to give forth the word of God, to preach, and be ready. Be ready with your life, because there's going to be a time when that young man is going to desire to know who Jesus Christ is. And you better, Eric, be ready for that. Be ready in season. When it seems so obvious, and the people are coming along, and they're coming to you, and they just want to hear Jesus. Like, be ready, because it's going to happen. People do want to know about Jesus. Some of us don't believe that, because we don't really stand ready. We don't think that that's a real serious thing. We're not ready, so we don't see it. What do you mean? People hate Jesus. They don't want anything to do with this religion. They don't want anything to do with this or that. Anything I stand for, they don't really want to do with that. No, be ready, because there are people who will want to know who Jesus is. And be ready with a good answer. And then, be ready when it's out of season. Not so convenient. Not so obvious. Be ready to preach the word when it's going to take a little work. When you have to preach the word with your life for years and years and years on end. And you don't see any fruit, any witness to what you're doing is of any good or any success. Keep preaching. Preach with your life. Preach to those kids that need Jesus. Preach to that husband that needs Jesus. Keep it going. Preach when it doesn't seem like you can do it any further. Keep it going. I encourage you. I urge you. Before God and King, our King, before it all, I urge you, preach the word with your life so that those who are looking for it can find it. And those who are avoiding it at all costs, they can find it too if they just will come in and hear the word. Be ready. Be on guard. Be prepared. Stay tuned, because there is a season coming. It might be in season. It might be out of season. But you're called to go forth and preach the word. Preach with all of our lives. And that gives us three words: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And if you look there, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Some of your versions are, the first two are interchanged to some extent. They really aren't, but the different versions kind of give you different words there. The first that we see here is to reprove, is to convince, to convict, to bring to light. So when we see something that needs to be exemplified as this is not honorable, I'm thinking about my son or my daughter, right? And I look at their lives and I say, you know, this is not honorable in your life. This is not proving out Jesus Christ in your life. It is my job as a father, and sometimes as a teacher, and sometimes as a pastor, sometimes as a giving counsel. It is my job to bring to light, to convict into the heart, and I pray the Holy Spirit is already leading down that way, to bring to light the thing that God wants to be done in that person's life. In the midst of your preaching, You are to be on guard and be ready because there are people who need to be reproved. Things that need to be brought up into their lives. Things that need to be corrected so that they can, why? Just so I can feel better about myself? No. Just so that they can, you know, feel better about themselves? No. Why do we reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Well, these are words that are meant to build up and to put people onto a correct way of life so that they may succeed, that they may have good life, that they may thrive, that they may multiply, that they may have joy-filled lives. And that's what we're about here at Amherst, to thrive and to multiply and to bring forth joy-filled lives. And so when we reprove and rebuke and exhort, we're bringing to light, we're correcting, we're trying to bring conviction into the life that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, my son, it leads to death. And if you follow the desires of your heart, and in this passage it's talking about the lustful desires of your heart, if you follow this way, it is going to end up in destruction. And some of you today are standing here as a prime example of what that looks like. Some of you have walked away from it, and you've walked and you turned to Jesus Christ, and others of you are struggling here still to this day because you have not chosen to hear the reproof of our Father, the reproof of your earthly parents, the reproof of people around you saying, hey, it is time. It is time to hold on to something that is good and worthwhile in your life. Come and see Jesus. It is good for you. And if that's you today and you have shunned the Word of God and you have shunned being a part of us as the body of Christ, and God is calling you, do not resist it. Come. And let Jesus have a part of your life so that he can bring to light the things, not just so he can make you feel bad. That's not the point. He doesn't rebuke you. And the next word, rebuke, talks about to be, it's an interesting word that's used here in the Greek, and it's to raise the price of. That's interesting, isn't it? We think of rebuke like get behind me, Satan type of thing. What he's saying, when Jesus rebukes me, when he rebukes us, he is raising the price, right? He is raising it, and in some cases, it is setting an award of punishment, okay? The rebuke, and so you have this kind of a mix of terms here. It's raising. Why do we chastise? Why do we discipline? Well, if you chastise and discipline as a father, and it's because you just want to punish and you want to cast down and you're just really angry and you just want them to feel that you're angry, what a horrible, horrible reason. I'm just going to tell you, father to father, that is a horrible way to go about parenting. But if you are disciplining in order to build up, to lift up, to raise the price of, the quality, the cost, the costliness of your child, then your anger really has nothing to do with it. Your sorrow for their waywardness has much to do with it. Much like the Father God, he wants to raise the standard, right? Raise the costliness of my heart. And so he reproves and he rebukes. He lifts me up. Even though it feels like, no, and the Bible actually says, nobody likes to be rebuked. Nobody likes to be disciplined. Nobody likes to be, you know, put in that spot, right? We all hate that. In fact, we immediately respond, we push that away. But God says, you know what? This is what you need. And it's my holy voice calling out to you because I want the best for you. I know what the best is for you, so come. Be reproved. Be lifted up and be exhorted. That's a beautiful word too. And since Andy, you've moved down here to the front, I'm going to ask you to come here. I'm going to use you as my guide here, okay? There has my example. So here's my brother, Andrew, okay? And Andrew's my friend. To exhort, and here's exactly what the word exhortation means. It means to walk alongside of, to live life together in a way that I'm showing you, Andy, you don't want to step there. You want to step over here, okay? And I'm going to show you how to get back to the place. But I'm walking alongside of him. This is the exhortation of the body. Thanks, Andrew. And You know, when we talk about reprove and rebuke, this is a gentle thing. He says, preach the word. And in season, when it seems like it's really just right there in front of you, out of season, when it feels inconvenient and you just can't even get out of bed to do it, but do it anyways because you're called to this. We, as the people of God, are called to this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I just think of myself sometime and how horrible a job I do at this. Particularly the instruction part. Because it's really easy for us just to say, you're not doing it right! And they're all looking at you like, okay, so what am I supposed to do? You know? And I'm like, just do it right! And there's no instruction in that, is that? It's not patient and it's not instructive. And my kids are like, you still haven't told me what to do exactly. And so Paul is looking forward and he says, listen, do this with patience and do this with instructive quality. Do this in a way that is going to move people in a way that is towards Jesus Christ, towards the true gospel, towards the truth that they need to live in. And whether you're a coach or whether you're a parent or whether you're a teacher or whether you're a campus minister or whether you're a person in a job and you see things wrong and you know that things need to be corrected, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So you have somebody that comes up to you and just says, you know what, you're doing that all wrong. Let me do it for you. That is not really the Jesus way, is it? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We will never have leaders growing up in this church unless we instruct with patience. And we show things that are wrong and show things that are right. You know, I think back to 1991 and this calling that God had upon my life. In 1991, I began youth ministry here. Rick and Sherry were there at the very tail end of that. And started me off in that, and then Pastor Terry Robertson, who is now our executive director, he came alongside. Now, without Terry in my life for the next 11 years, I had no clue how to be a minister of the gospel. I knew nothing. I was literally fresh into college, and I was trying to figure out how to do college stuff as well as just trying to pour my life into the students and trying to do that, I needed some serious guidance. Well, Terry had been around the block a long time by then, and Terry took me under wing, and he really became my number one mentor in the ministry. And we started walking in 1991 till he left, and you know, whatever 11 years later is, you know, 2002, I guess it was, or so, that he left. We walked very much side by side in much of that ministry. We went to conferences together. We did visitations together. We did, and I had youth ministry was my main focus. But later on, when young couples, or I should say young single people, became more of a focus in my life, as well as youth, then there were things that I needed to learn about that. And so I would find people to mentor me in that. And Terry was always there along the side and saying, you know what, this isn't really working real well. Help out this. And so Terry works into my life much in the same way as I believe that Paul spoke into the life of Timothy. And so that became my job then in those 11 years that I was being mentored to say, who is it that I was going to find that I could come alongside of, to exhort, to stand alongside of, reprove, and to help to become a better minister. And that person actually was Chad Helmer. And Chad Helmer, whether you guys realize or not, he walked alongside me in youth ministry as an intern, and he walked alongside with campus ministry for quite a while. I actually worked with Mike Flannery for a bit in college ministry as well before he became a missionary to the uttermost parts of this world, right? And so we have this standard that we are supposed to be multiplying these things into the lives of other people. that we are not to simply to be rebuking and reproving and exhorting just haphazardly, but with a style that brings people alongside and says, come, walk with me. As I'm preaching my life out to you, you find somebody else to preach your life out to somebody else. And we all need to have those various places that we are preaching our lives. And there are different places and different people and different stations in life, and whether you are young or whether you're old, whatever you are, and as I just gave this challenge to our students a couple weeks ago at X2, and that is we need to be finding somebody who we are bringing alongside of us. We all need to have somebody that we are preaching our lives into, that we are exhorting, that we are discipling, that we are ministering to. We all need to have that. Yes, we need to have accountability partners and peers, but we need to have people that we are bringing. Otherwise, what is the church doing? We need to be living our lives together and preaching our lives into each other, and this is the way that the church works. And so we reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Because why? Because we are now in a time, and we are in a place where people, they, is the word that's used there, there will come a time when they will turn away from sound doctrine. And wanting their ears to be tickled, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own heart's desire. Do you know that we are sitting in a world, and perhaps church to church, and we fill up places, let's face it, with people who want to have their ears tickled at times, myself included. At times, I want to have my ears tickled. I want to hear good things. I'm sometimes really tired of hearing the bad. I'm sometimes really tired of hearing all the downtroddenness. I just want to feel good sometimes. But, you know, there are people, and maybe you're one of them, where that's an ongoing condition of life. That you are looking to have your ears tickled, and you don't like exactly what the Word of God says. You don't want to hear the preaching of the Word into your heart. You kind of callous it over because you just want to stand back. You want to be a little bit distant. You're not really sure if that life is for you. And so you continue to kind of wade back into sinful life. You call yourself a Christian, perhaps. You know, maybe you've signed a card or you've raised a hand, you've done your thing, you think, but Christianity, true life in Christ is not real. You just like to have your ears tickled. And the doctrine that kind of goes against the way that I'm living right now, that can't possibly be true. That's tickling your ears. You understand that? The Word of God is here to divide between what is right and what is wrong, to set aside spirit from flesh. And when we're being called into the Word of God, into the life of the Word, and to live a life of preaching, we are called 2 feet in. If I didn't have damaged knees this morning from playing with my children, I'd jump off this thing and show you. 2 feet in. I'll just have to walk down like an old man, okay? Okay, 2 feet in. 2 feet in. All in. Because there's a world out there that wants to be straddling. There's a church out there, people that go to church all the time, that just want to straddle. 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Like to have their ears tickled. Hey, you know what? When the sermon's good, I like it. When that sermon just like is right up my alley. Great job, Eric. But man, you start speaking some hard words of Jesus. Not so many attaboys. Not so many pats on the back. You know, we just kind of like, that was a little too close, okay? I think I'm going to take some time off of church for the next couple weeks. That was just, a little bit too close, Eric. I didn't really like to hear that. And so that's itching your ears. Because we don't like to hear those things that make us a little uncomfortable. We don't like to be reproved, rebuked, exhorted in that way. And so we kind of back off. And watch yourself. Watch yourself. If your routine is you get kind of hit between the eyes with the Word of God, and I'm not talking about me saying something that offends you. I'm talking about the Word of God getting to you, and you find that it hits you someplace, and you find it's much easier to walk in a half an hour late. It's much easier for you just to kind of not go to church at all, or you want to slip out really super fast. You don't want anybody to touch you. Just be careful. There are signs here, folks. I'm not sure if anybody's like spoken this quite this directly in here for a while, but there are signs. If you're the last ones in or the first ones out, and you just don't want any kind of contact with anybody because it might get a little bit sticky, people might ask you how you're doing with your spiritual life. They might actually try to befriend you, and that Christian, you know, I don't know about that, you know, and that's a little too close. If that's what your pattern of life is, you have to be careful. Because there is reproof and rebuke and encouragement. It is for the love of you. It is not for you're distasteful to us or anything that we have against you. It's because we love you. And we want, as the body of Christ, loves itself and loves each other. And so we preach our lives into each other, and we reprove, we rebuke, and we exhort with great, hopefully, with great patience and instruction, so that we as a body of Christ may grow and learn and thrive together. This is what the preaching of the Word does to us. It drives us into deeper love of Jesus. It doesn't make you better Christians. It doesn't make you a better attendee at Amherst Baptist. It makes you a greater lover of Jesus. And in that, it transforms our lives into a person that looks like Jesus. And so we are being reproved and rebuked and encouraged, one word says, or exhorted, because God loves you, and He has poured Himself out for you, and He's poured Himself into leaders that love you and care for you and will chase after you. So be careful, because the signs are there. If you're one of those people that just doesn't want to engage fully with the body of Christ, just be careful. I'm not saying absolutely 100% of the people are that way. What I'm saying is just be careful. Because if that's you, there's a sure sign that you might only like to have your ears tickled. And there's a great challenge here for us. Don't be that. It says you turn aside from the truth and turn aside into myths, falsehoods, nice little stories that just help you feel better. Now, I love, as a literary person, I love mythology. I love the fact that you can kind of find little hidden things in mythologies, whatever kind of mythologies or fables or anything. But you know what? They don't compare to the beauty of the Word of God. The Word of God is what we know. It's what becomes a part of us, because this is Jesus in writing, right? This teaches us how to be the very person, how He's created to be. And so I fall in love with Jesus. I fall in love with His Word. And out of my life comes the preaching of the gospel. And I'll tell you, that was the easiest thing for me to do as a young, new minister. I'm not even sure what you call me back then. They didn't call me much. They kind of just, you know, I was dealing with the kids, and that's all they wanted to see me do. That was fine. And so for those years, that's what I was. And what I came to understand in those years is, you know what? I wasn't called back in 1988 to be a youth pastor. I love youth ministry. But I realized many, many years into it, you know why I love youth ministry? Because those are the people that God gave me to love. I love the people that God has given me to serve and to pour my life into and to preach to and preach my very life to. I love those people. But guess what? It wasn't always youth, was it? Later on, it became young singles. Man, I love those people. What's wrong with me? I'm a youth guy. I'm not supposed to love the singles people too, am I? I have to be kind of single-minded and focused. Well, then all of a sudden, young couples. Lo and behold, I actually love them too. what in the world is going on? You know, here I am, the youth pastor, and I'm loving young couples, and it just, is that, what do I find out? I realize that my life being preached is not being preached just because I minister to youth. I minister to people, and whoever God brings my way, I fall in love with the opportunity to minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is not just me. This is the way the body of Christ ought to be, that we love each other so we pour our lives into each other. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, another great life verse. You guys know, I think it was actually said here recently. You know, it wasn't enough that we just gave you the word. But we didn't just give you the word. We gave our very lives because you became so dear to us, Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, it was enough to give the word, sure. But for us, we wanted to go beyond that. And so we poured our very lives into you because you became so dear. And that's the journey that I feel like I've been on. You know, you can set me up with whatever group of people. And you know, what I found out is that, you know, when I go down to Pepper Tree in years past, it was all older folks down in Pepper Tree. And some of you guys walked with me in that journey when we would bring them here for dinners and we'd go down there. Now we mostly do it down there. But it was mostly old folks. Well, if I'm a youth guy, what am I doing loving on old folks? It's because they're people that God loves. And you know what? You go through some of the things that we have discussed, and the outsiders, the outcasts, the people who don't register exactly in our party or in our kind of lifestyle. And you know what? God loves them. And I'm called to love them. And God's working on me in some of those areas more now. And he's showing me how I can pour my life into people of all kinds and all variations. And that's just an ongoing work in my life. But we have to come to that point where we realize that we are called to preach the word into everybody, even if they just want to have their ears tickled. Then it's time for us to do the work of reproving, rebuking, and encouraging them into the fold. I want to get down to this last little bit here. It says, but you, it's kind of the turn, right? What verse is that in? But you, verse 5, this is the very last verse here. He says, but you, be sober-minded in all things. This is not just talking about alcohol. Sober-minded was a way for God and God's people to talk about being serious-minded about the things of God. And I don't doubt that there are times that we take things a little too haphazardly within the life of faith. You know, actually one of the reasons I believe I was called back in 88 is because much of what I had experienced up to that point in youth ministry was largely, it's kind of just goofy. It's kind of just, not all completely, but there's just a lot of goofiness. There was just a lot of playing around, and there wasn't a lot of like real stout being in the Word. And my last youth minister before I came on was Dwight, right? And Dwight, I remember asking on his way out, he took me aside and he said, you know, Eric, what? We had rebuilt a relationship at that point. He was on his way out and he was kind of like tutoring me, if you will, to kind of take on. I was only 19, and he was taking off for Kentucky. And he said, you know, Eric, over these years, what would it be that you would change about youth ministry as you've known it? And I stopped and I thought about that as a 19-year-old looking back at my life as a student. And I said, Dwight, I'd do a whole lot less playing around and get a lot more serious about the Word of God, because I think that we have a lot of playing around in the church, and I don't think we take the Word of God seriously enough. Paul says, be sober-minded. Seriously take in the things that are in front of you in this Word of God. Okay, they're going to let their ears be tickled? Fine. They're going to turn away from the truth? Fine. They're going to turn to myths. And as great as myths can be, and I love that, but it's nothing. It's nothing in comparison to the beauty. So get serious-minded about the beauty. Get serious-minded about the things of God. And Timothy, you know, he was not a young man at this time. He was probably 30s, 40s, maybe even beyond that at the time Paul's saying this. But he's saying, but you, and I hear him saying, you, Eric, and I hear him saying, you, Amherst Baptist, be sober-minded about all things. Take into account all these things. These are very serious things to consider. And he says, endure hardship. And we as Americans, honestly, honest to goodness, we will never understand that comment. The hardship that Paul was referring to in prison, on the way to getting his head knocked off by the Romans, he understood hardship. There are tens of thousands of Christians today that understand hardship. My man there, Robert, in Uganda, he knows hardship. He knows about not putting food on the table for his kids today. Today. They know hardship. Believers who are ostracized and kept away from the goods of this earth because they are believers in Christ. They know hardship. Today is a day for prayer for the persecuted church. I'm not even sure you knew that. With that, I just want to take a moment. I want to do exactly that, if you don't mind. Just in this one point about enduring hardship, let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father God, we know at this day that there are people gathering across this world, walking across fields to go to small little thatch-roof huts and churches, people that are going to other places around the world that they can't even meet above ground. They have to meet in basements and in places that are hidden away. And Lord God, give us a love for these brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us a love and a heart, Lord God, that would pray for them consistently. We pray for the persecuted church today, the thousands upon thousands who are in prison today because of you. Thousands upon thousands, Lord God, who are suffering and may be even dying today to meet you in eternity. Lord God, we pray for their suffering and for their hardship. And Lord God, we pray that whatever hardships come our way, that we would be faithful as they are faithful. We pray this in your name. Amen. He says, but you endure hardship. There are troubles that will come your way. Second thing, the next thing he says is, do the work of an evangelist. This particularly rings out to me. Because I've known for a long time that I do not have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I've known that. I'm gifted in other ways that God has allowed me to thrive in. But, you know, when it really comes down to my father is an evangelist, okay? There are people within this body of Christ here at Amherst that take up the mantle of evangelist where others of us are not as prone or motivated to do that. But, you know, my prayer, and see, Paul does not give Timothy an out. I really believe that I have a kindredness with Timothy in a lot of these ways. And I looked at him and said, why does Paul have to tell Timothy to do the work of an evangelist? As though Timothy, the quote-unquote bishop of the Greeks, will say, okay, he's up there in the Greek lands and he's basically over many, many different churches. But Paul says, do the work of an evangelist, and if I can fill in the words here a little bit, do the work of an evangelist as though you were an evangelist. But I know that you're not. And that's what it speaks into my heart. Do the work of an evangelist because, you know what, Timothy, even though it's far beyond your means, far beyond your perhaps your motivation, far beyond what you feel is comfortable for you, you still are called to preach the word in season and out of season, and to do the work of an evangelist. Eric, you need to grow a heart for evangelism. And so over the years, that's been my prayer. And I hope maybe if you've been paying attention over these years of being your pastor, that is something that has definitely grown in me, even on the mission field. Now, it looks different perhaps than what an evangelist who is gifted and motivated for evangelism is going to do, but there is definitely a heartbeat that I have for the lost. It has not been just a couple times up here that I think about those who are even in our midst here and where I've broken down right in front of you. That's not made up. It's because God has been doing something on my heart. He has given me a desire to see people who do not know Christ to walk in the light and to live in the reproof of the Spirit of God, and to take on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to walk and thrive in a way they've never experienced before. That's more a part of my life today than it ever has been before. He says, but you do the work of an evangelist, even though it's not what is comfortable for you. And I'm just going to ask you this. As you can see on those of you looking at the note sheets, there's challenges down there, and maybe the greatest challenge for us as a church today. What is God calling you to do that is beyond yourself? You see, God is calling, always is calling. He says, fulfill your ministry. That's the last thing in verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's things that other people probably do better than you, but you need to still be attentive to it. You need to be attentive to all these things. As we have been walking through the spiritual gifts with the youth ministry, and particularly with the young men's group on Sunday nights, we say, listen, there are things that you're going to do better than me. There are things that we need each other for. There are things that Pastor Scott does in a very much more efficient way than I do, and vice versa. And that's because we're part of the body of Christ, and we have no issue with that. That's the way we're built. That's the way we're supposed to be. And there are things that you do that neither of the two of us do very well, and that's the body of Christ. And so as we've been looking at these things, these giftings of the Spirit, as talked about in Ephesians and such, you know, the reality is that that God really wants all these things to be growing in our lives. It's not good enough for you to say, oh, I'm not an evangelist, so I don't really care about those people. No, that's wrong. That's a wrong statement, you know. And if that's your issue that you're going by and you see the gangs over there as you're coming down whatever side of the city you are, and you're coming home and you're looking at them, and your heart doesn't like burst forth with hope that they will come to know Jesus, there's a problem here. We as the body of Christ should be called to, maybe it's not you're going to jump out of the car and go evangelize to them, but your heart should be one of prayer and supplication on their behalf, so that our hearts are breaking for those who do not have Jesus Christ in their lives. And if that's not where you're at, then pray for it. Because I will attest to the fact that he will start to do a work in you if you desire it. So as for you, stay sober-minded in all things. Endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and then, most beautiful thing, and this has really been my motto, fulfill your ministry. You see, there was a thing that grace saved you for. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, any man should boast. And you are God's workmanship, created for great things that he has planned and prepared for you since the beginning of time. Fulfill the ministry that God has given to you. So he's giving you these things. He's encouraging Timothy. I hope that you're feeling encouraged today, that there is hope here. That God filling us gives us a passion to preach with our lives in season and out of season. That we're going to see people who want their ears tickled, and we don't deride them for it. We don't push them away. We just say, you know what? There's something better. We reprove, rebuke, and we encourage you in the name of Jesus Christ. Come and know the truth of Jesus Christ, this beautiful Savior, this beautiful Word of God that is your salvation. Come and know him. do the work, endure the hardship, know what it means to have a heart for the lost. And whatever you do and wherever you go, you have a ministry and a mission to fulfill. Do it with everything you have. Don't let the price tag dissuade you. Do not let the cost of friendship to dissuade you. Don't let anything keep you back from what is right in your ministry. God has called you. How can you say no? He has called you into such a thing for such a time as this. How will we say no to that? Follow this beautiful life that we call discipleship in Jesus. If you do not have a mentor, find somebody. If you don't have multiple mentors, find somebody who will take you along this trip, this journey, and find Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, you come. It's time for us to go into the Lord's Supper as we close out today.